Well, please turn to the psalm that we read, Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Was that the one that you noticed? It may have been. You may have been thinking of another one. As I said, there was a number of quite well-known texts in that large text of Psalm 118. But this particular one that I have quoted, and there you have it there, Psalm 118 and verse 24. I hope that this morning, as we think about it, just for a short time, that it will literally be a word for many of you here today, a word not only for today, but indeed for the new term that is lying before us. Psalm 118 was actually, just for your interest, it was actually one of Martin Luther's favourite psalms, if not his favourite. It was certainly one of his favourites. Going back away before Martin Luther, it was a psalm that was used and sung by the people of God in Bible times as they walked to the temple to worship the Lord together. It's full of praise to God for who he is and for all that he has done. Did you notice earlier in the psalm some of the ways in which that's said? It begins and ends with the same principle. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His love endures forever. And in a cynical world and in a difficult world, it's good to remind yourself that the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Don't allow the cynic that works with you or comes across your path every now and again to take that away from you. The Lord is good. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, we live in a difficult world, a suffering world, a pain-filled world. But don't blame that on the Lord and run away from him. The Lord is still good. And this psalm is quoted. It's quoted in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it quotes the section there around verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, speaking about Jesus. And in many ways, never forget, folks, that we read the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. We read it through our understanding of Jesus. The little Bible that I was showing the children, the Jesus storybook Bible. What's the Bible about? Yes, it has a whole lot of stories, but ultimately it has one story, the story of God's love in Jesus. Never, ever forget that. And if you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker or whatever, and you're telling a story from the Bible, maybe a story from the Old Testament, when you've told the story, you haven't finished. You have to tell how it engages with Jesus. Don't ever just fall into the trap of telling a story from the Bible as it is and not mentioning Jesus. You haven't actually done the fully Christian thing if that's what you do. It needs to always be pointing to Jesus. And in this psalm, Psalm 118, it is a psalm that ultimately points to Jesus. His life, his ministry, his death on the cross on Calvary's Hill for our salvation, his resurrection on the third day, his coming again, and so on and so forth. And let me suggest right at the beginning that it's only when we see that, it's only when we see Jesus in this psalm and in the Bible that we can ultimately say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You must see that as a Jesus person, as a Christian, as a converted person, as a person who has been born of God and has come into that saving experience of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will not really see what that text is saying, and you'll not really understand it or really fully experience it. So what I want to do, just in the time that remains, is just leave with you three little principles about that text there and about how you can apply it not only today, but tomorrow and in the coming weeks of this new term. And there we are. You're getting more value for your money this morning. You're getting fancy colours, but don't expect that every week. First of all, each day shaped by the Lord. Each day shaped by the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. So every single day, folks, that you and I get out of our beds, sleepyheads you may be, and we may all be at times, but remember this, that every single day that you put your foot on the carpet out of your bed, you can say, this is a day that is being shaped by the Lord. There's an old hymn that we sometimes enjoy singing. It says, the Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all you heavens, rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King. Let me say something to you. If you ever forget that, or if you ever lose sight of that, you'll begin to struggle in the kind of world that we live. Because there's 101 reasons that people could give to you and say, how can the Lord be King if all of this stuff is going on? Well, this stuff is going on, but the Lord is still King. This is still the day that the Lord has made. And so we can rejoice and be glad in it, despite the fact that many will question this in light of world events. This is what Christians believe. Our days are shaped not by luck or by blind chance, but by the Lord who is on his throne this morning. By the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again and who ascended and who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who ordains each day. And what a blessing that brings when we see that and when we really believe that. He is the one who's working out his plans of redemption, even in the midst of a fallen world, even in the midst of what's going on in the Middle East, even in the midst of a devastated Syria, even in the midst of bombs going off in Afghanistan, even in the midst of all the refugee and the migrant crisis that we really have to take seriously and pray about and ask God for wisdom about. God is still God in all of this. If we lose sight of that, then we've lost everything. Can you see the quiet confidence and comfort and strength that this brings? This evening, God willing, actually not this evening, next Sunday night, God willing, I still have to finish the little series that we've been doing in the evenings on the Old Testament minor prophets. And those of you who have been following that will know that we still have two to go. The last two books of the Old Testament, number 38 and number 39, Zechariah and Malachi. And this past week I've been trying to do a wee bit of preparation on Zechariah, thinking ahead. And one of the big themes on the book of Zechariah is, it's a book that has a phrase in it, more than many of the other books of the Bible. If you're reading an authorized version, it's the Lord of Hosts. If you're reading an NIV, it's the Lord Almighty. And that phrase is repeated again and again and again. And Zechariah says, folks, you may be struggling. There may be many things that cause you to be frightened. But remember, the Lord is the Lord Almighty. So each day is shaped by the Lord. Here's the second thing. Each day shared with the Lord. So what's my point here? It's very, very simple. Every morning you get out of your bed and put your foot on the carpet or whatever is on your floor, you can say to yourself, this is a day that's shaped by the Lord because Jesus is still King. And this is a day that I can share with the Lord all the things that are on my heart and concern me. We sang at the beginning of our service, Lord, for our world, where men disown and doubt you, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without you, Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Every day, folks, that you listen to the radio and you hear the news is an opportunity for you to share it with the Lord and say, Lord, those people are struggling. Will you help them? Every day that you put on the news and you hear about what's happening locally or in our nation or wider afield is an opportunity to say, Lord, I need to pray about that. Our tendency is just to hear what's going on and go away and say some cynical comment about what's going on or whatever. But why not turn it into prayer? Each day shared with the Lord. Like, take our local situation. It's not for me to get into politics at all, certainly party politics. But I suspect that many of our Christian politicians, if they were here this morning, would say, look, do pray for us. We desperately need prayer. So do that. Or if, again, as we were doing in our service, as you think of the nation, as you think of the nations, turn it into prayer. Call it a quiet time or whatever. But what a privilege to be able to share the things that are on our hearts, the things that are happening in our world, to turn it into prayer. Who was it once said that they looked at the world with the Bible in one hand and with the newspaper in the other hand? And there's an awful lot of truth in that. Each day shared with the Lord. But let me move on to my third point here. And it's this. And it's an important point. They each are. Every single day that you step out of your bed is a day to be to remind yourself, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God's still in his throne. Every day that you step out of your bed is a day to share in prayer the things that are concerning you about your family, about the community, about the nation, about the world. And here's the third and final thing. Every day that you step out of your bed is a day to be lived for the Lord Jesus. Now, you've heard me and other ministers speak about this before. What is worship? Well, worship is what we've been doing this morning and what we will do this evening. We gather to sing and pray and hear the word of God and to have fellowship together. But worship is more than that. Worship is not just what happens on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Worship is what we do every single day of every single week. And that is why we deliberately sang that hymn. It is happens to be one of my favorite hymns. It's a wonderful hymn. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, exalted or unseen. Oz Guinness, a famous Christian who's still alive, part of the famous Guinness dynasty, actually, he said this in one of his books. He said, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are and everything we do and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and his service. Folks, think about that. There's really nothing left out of that. That as you think of what you'll be doing tomorrow and the next day, at home, looking after children, or in a school, teaching children, or on a building site, building a house, or at the harbour, working in a factory, or on the farm, milking the cows, or preparing to bring in a crop, that you can do that to the glory of God. Now, this is not a new theme, but it's a theme that I've been led to preach on this morning at the beginning of this new term, because we constantly need to be reminded of it. I think I have quoted this before. I don't have it on the screen. But a Christian once said this, and it's about, she just happens to use the example of somebody who's a carpenter. And they said this, that the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is sometimes confined to basically saying to him not to get drunk when he's off work and to try to come to church on a Sunday. But this leader went on to say, what you need to be saying to that person is not only those things, but first of all, give your life to Jesus. And as you give your life to Jesus, one of the very first demands of living as a Christian is this, that you would go out and you would make good tables. And I think there's an awful lot of truth in that. What is our calling? What is your calling today? As a housewife, as a teacher, as a plumber, as a builder, as a driver, as a shopkeeper, and so on and so on and so forth. It's to live for Jesus every day with all of your heart, and it's to do a jolly good job in what you're called to do in the name of Jesus. Now, that's not rocket science. It's not complicated. But that is part of our Christian calling. And yet sometimes we either forget that or we don't really want to go there. And we make our Christianity into something that's just on a Sunday morning or an evening. And the rest of the week, it's almost as if we're, not literally that we're not Christians, but if somebody was watching us or listening to us, they might say, oh goodness, is that person really a follower of Jesus? Let's not fall into that trap. Somebody once asked a number of questions like these. Is your faith privately engaging but socially irrelevant? How relevant will your faith be in the middle of this week as you stand on the farm trying to do that difficult work with the rest of the men around you? Is your faith consistent in your place of work as it is in your home or on a Sunday morning? Are you acting as salt and light? Or do you need to be locked out of a Christian ghetto, Oz Guinness once asked. This is a famous illustration. I'm trying this together. A lovely little story. And it goes back a long time. Just around the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther and all of those guys were doing what they were doing. And there was a couple of Dutch Christian leaders. They were actually Dutch priests, and they heard what Martin Luther was doing, and they heard something of the gospel that Luther was preaching, and they'd never heard this before, and they were so touched by it and so changed by it that not only did it give them a new lease of life spiritually in coming to know the Lord Jesus, but it's the story that on a particular Sunday, they actually locked the church. Because up until that point in that country, the idea of what the church was just to do with a Sunday thing. It was to do with going through the routine. But it was irrelevant when it came to a Monday morning. And so these two guys, I'm not suggesting, Jackie, we lock the church next week, but maybe there'd be no harm. But these two guys took it so much to heart that they said, we've got it all wrong here. Working through all this stuff on a Sunday, and then Monday morning, it doesn't really mean anything. So they locked the church and said, look, just go home and live for Jesus. Don't be going through all this stuff on a Sunday and then forget it until next Sunday. Go home and live for Jesus and in your place of work. It's a very famous story, and it's a lovely story. So the challenge for us this morning, folks, as we finish, and I'll just go back to those, hopefully those three. Michael, just pull up the three. That's great. That's the message this morning, folks. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every single morning, you know what I'm going to say. You step out of your bed. Look on it like this if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a day that's shaped by the Lord. He's still King and Lord over all. It's a day to share with the Lord. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And it's a day to be lived for the Lord wherever you are. That's what it means to be part of the counterculture of Jesus. In a culture that's going all sorts of different ways. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to the counterculture of Jesus. And if you're a member of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you will do. Each and every morning you step out of your bed. You'll say, Lord, you're still God and I worship you. Lord, there's many things on my heart and I bring them and I share them with you and take time to be holy. And Lord, I'm going to live for you today. It's not a Sunday, but it's a day to live for the Lord. And that's how to be blessed, folks. That's how to enter into this new term. And if you do that sincerely and prayerfully, as you go into this new week, the Lord will bless us and you will have joy in your heart.